This is our last sermon in the series from John, Jesus, the one and only. So I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to John chapter 21. And I don't know about you, but it has just been a wonderful blessing to me in study and preparation for it as we think about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and got me excited about going to Israel with some of our folks here in just a few weeks, and being reminded that Jesus Christ is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is our Master, He is our guide, He is interceding for us. And all that He is in our life, wherever you have a need today, I can promise you that Jesus is everything that you need to meet that need. And so I invite you back to John chapter 21 this morning, as we have seen John, who refers to himself as the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loves. He gives us a biography of Jesus. This is his eyewitness testimony of what he saw firsthand from the life of Jesus. And as I mentioned, as we come to chapter 21, we have come from the very heights of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And now it's like John brings us back down to the reality of our humanness, the reality of human failure, the reality of our sin nature. And Peter is certainly a picture of you and I, and we can identify with him. Remember that Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he had told them to go to a mount where he would meet them in Galilee, but instead of going to a mountain, they have made their way back down to the Sea of Galilee, and it appears that the weight of Peter's failure, his denials, that they are so heavy upon him that he is at the point of throwing in the towel and quitting on his calling as a disciple and going back to his old trade of fishing. And all of us can identify with Peter. He has all the failures that we are so familiar with in our own life. He underestimated temptation, and how many of us have done the same? He overestimated himself. He thinks he's more committed to Jesus than he really is. He thinks that he loves the Lord more than he really does. He thinks that he can face any trial triumphantly. And he finds out this, that in his flesh, there is nothing that he can do without the power and the presence of Jesus in his life. He's a broken man. Last time we were together, we looked at the first 14 verses. In verse 3, Peter declares to the other disciples that he's going back fishing, and the other disciples decide that they're going to do the same. And the Bible tells us that that night they caught zero, they caught nothing. And then Jesus appears on the shore with a lesson for his disciples, because he had been directing those fish since he is the one who created them. They don't know that it's Jesus on the shore, and he asks them, "Have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" And they answer him, "No." And then Jesus instructs them to cast 5.5 feet on the other side of their boat, and you know the story. It's there that they catch a slew of fish, 153 to be exact, and John recognizes right away that this is the resurrected Lord. This is Jesus. And of course, Peter, as impulsive as he is, he jumps in the water and he swims to shore. And then we looked in verses 9 through 14 that as they got to land, that they got there and Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. Just a few chapters back, we had in the upper room what we call the Last Supper. And here in John chapter 21, we see the last breakfast. You don't hear much about that, but that's exactly what we have here. And that brings us to verses 15 through 25. So I'd ask you, if you can this morning, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. And we'll begin in verse number 15. Father, open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Speak to us, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for the written word of God, that as we hold this book in our hand, we can know without reservation and with complete assurance that this is inspired by you. It is preserved through every generation. And Lord, we hold in our hands the very words of God. And so we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your words, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us as only he can. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In verse 15, John writes, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas." How many of you have been in trouble before and your parents called your whole name? Joshua Stephen Grubbs. You know that when that happens, it's never good, right? Well, here they use Simon's whole name, Simon, son of Jonas. And he asked him this question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he, John, should glorify God, or Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which was John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad. Here's a rumor among the brethren that the disciple John should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You may be seated. Last time that we were together, as we looked at this, we saw, first of all, the resignation of a rebel. We saw, just like you and I, that Peter had rebelled against the Lord. And the little phrase there in verse number one, as he tells them, "I go fishing," he, as we said, underestimated the power of peer pressure, the power of his flesh. No doubt Satan was accusing him day and night, as he does you and I, bringing back in his memory his failures, his denials, his public fits of rage, his very public denial to Jesus Christ. And he just doesn't think that he can do it anymore, but he knows that there's one thing that he can do because he's done it his whole life. And so he says and decides that he's going back fishing. And I reminded all of us last time that we were together that our decisions in life do not just affect ourselves. That when we decide to walk away from the Lord, and when we decide to walk away from a marriage, and when we decide to walk away from church, that it affects more than just us. And as Peter proclaims that he's going back fishing, the other disciples decide that they're going back also. So we looked at the resignation of Peter. And then secondly, we looked at the restoration from the Redeemer in verses 4 through 14. Jesus comes to Peter and the disciples. It is, listen, the heart and the character of God, the heart and the character of Jesus to restore people back into fellowship with him. Right in the middle of Peter's disobedience, right in the middle of his failure, right in the middle of his resignation, Jesus appears on the beach to restore him. And we saw three things last time together about this. Number one, that he seeks us. It was Jesus that came. It was Jesus that appeared. And God always has been a God who initiates restoration. We said that his very purpose, that he said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is the very reason that he came, so that you and I could be restored back to a relationship and fellowship with God that can only be done through Jesus Christ.
And so we saw that he seeks us. Then we saw that he teaches them as he redirects the fish. And he's teaching them a lesson here. He's teaching them about their failure. He's teaching them that we will never be happy running from God. We will never be productive running from God. No matter how good we think we are at something in our flesh, if we are disobedient to God, then we will never be successful at it. That it is vitally important that we remain right in the center of God's will. And so he reminds them that back in Luke chapter 5, you remember a very similar story happened. And it was the story when he did a very similar miracle, but he called them away from the business of fishing for fish to an eternal fishing, fishing for men. And you remember in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 11 that it says when they had brought their ships to land, I love this phrase, they forsook all and followed him. He is reminding them, in our text, he is reminding them of that moment when he first called them to leave their old life, to leave fishing for fish and begin fishing for men. So he seeks us, he teaches us, and then thirdly we looked at that he ministers to us. And we talked about how in verses 9 through 14 that he did not come to the seashore with a whip to drive them back into submission, but instead he cooks a breakfast and it is there that he serves them and he loves on them and he ministers to them and he is patient with them and he is long-suffering with them like he has been so many times to you and I. He is ministering in order to restore and to re-enlist them. And that brings us to point number three. The re-enlistment of the restored. The re-enlistment of the restored. We see in these verses that we just saw that Jesus is going, look, to put Peter back into the ministry. He is going to re-enlist him. He is going to use him once again. And listen this morning, I want you to understand something that regardless of your past, regardless of what you have ever done, God wants to restore you and he wants to use you. You are not done. You are not finished. You are not thrown away. He takes pleasure in taking the clay and putting it back on the wheel and remolding and remaking that clay so that it can be a vessel through which he can use once again. And so we see two things in this re-enlistment process. Number one is the evaluation from Jesus. This is an evaluation that he is bringing to Peter. It is Peter that is to evaluate himself, and it is you and I that are to evaluate ourselves this morning in the same way. As he says in verse number 15, and I encourage you to mark this phrase, do you love me, Peter, more than these? When Jesus comes to Peter, he's calling him to a place of evaluation. He is probing deep into Peter's life. This is what we call corrective spiritual surgery. He is digging deep to find the root problem in Peter's life so that he can touch him, so that he can heal him, so that he can once again use him. And it cuts deep and it's painful in Peter's life, but it's going to be healed. And the key issue, as we see the text, is Peter's love for Jesus. That's the key issue, by the way, for you and I. We're not going to get into the different meanings of the word love as he says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Because different times in Scripture, those words are used interchangeable. The heart of the matter, I don't want you to miss the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is Peter's love for Jesus. The heart of the matter is Josh's love for Jesus and your love for Jesus. And that is the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Do we truly love Jesus? In Matthew chapter 22, there was a lawyer which came to Jesus and trying to tempt him. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, this is the great law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Our motives for following Jesus completely must be out of our love for him. Because listen, people who love greatly, they sacrifice greatly. People who love deeply, they give deeply. And so Jesus knows he's got to get to this heart issue with Peter, and he has to really have Peter evaluate his own love for him. Love is a powerful emotion. It's a powerful motivation. Even earthly love is powerful, isn't it? Love will cause us to leave our own lives and to go and spend the rest of our lives with someone else. Love will cause us to even die for some people in certain instances. And Paul says in Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 that it is the love that we have for the Lord that controls us. It is the love that we have for the Lord that constrains us. Look, it's the love that we have for the Lord, or the lack of love, that directs everything that we do in our life. Back in Deuteronomy, when God was given his requirements for his people, as they were on the brink of going back into the promised land, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And notice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day, they shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by the way. In other words, the heart of the matter for you, the heart of the matter for me, the heart of the matter for our children is not, yes, we want to teach them the Word of God, but if they have all the doctrine, Brother Jason, and they miss the heart of loving Jesus, they've missed it all. And they will go astray. All through the writings of John, we see that Jesus makes it very clear that our relationship with him is driven by love. It's driven by his love for us, and it's driven by our love for him. Love brings about obedience. Love brings about service. Worship is the overflow of our love for the Lord. So in our text, as Peter comes to the place of being needing to be restored, and Jesus has to bring him back to the heart of the matter. Jesus doesn't send him on a 6-week program to restore him. He asks him one question 3 times. Do you love me? It's so practical, but it is so important, and it's so missing in so many of our lives. A committed Christian lives a life compelled by love for Christ. And the question, look, it's very direct. Lovest thou me, notice the next 3 words, more than these. A lot of people say we wish that he would have been more specific in his writing of what these things were. I think that he was general for a reason. Because your these, Brother John, are different than my these. Your things are different than my things. I don't think that he was asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because he had always hated their competitive spirit about who was the greatest and who was the best and who loved more. I don't think he was saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? I think as we look at the whole scene and we remember that Peter had just come back from a fishing trip and he had decided that he was going back fishing, that there on the shore there were his boats and there were his nets and there were the things that he had given his life to and there were the things that he loved, that he knew, that he felt confident in. And I believe that Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than power? Do you love me more than possessions? Do you love me more than your comfort zone? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me enough to walk away from your security? That's the question. You'll see how strong it is here in just a moment. Because whatever we love, that is what we are going to commit to. The evaluation for you and I this morning is to answer honestly the question in our heart as we come to this text. Do we truly love Jesus? Because if we do, it will show up in our life. It will show up in what we give ourselves to, what we invest in, what we think about. The truth is, he didn't say, Peter, do you have the right doctrine? I've known a lot of people who had the right doctrine, and they were some of the most cantankerous, hard to get along with people I've ever met in my life. They knew the Word of God frontwards and backwards, but there was no sign in their life whatsoever that there was a love relationship with God. They could win any philosophical and theological discussion with you, but there was no heart matter. And Jesus does not care about how much you know if you do not know and love Him. This is the heart of the matter. Do we love Jesus? The most important question is not, are we a part of a committee, or do we sing in the choir, or are we a Sunday school teacher, or do we even preach in this pulpit? The main question for all of us is, do we love Jesus with all our heart and our soul and our minds? And young people, listen, you ought to memorize the Word of God, and you ought to want to know the Scriptures as much as you can, but it ought to be driven by your love to know Him more and to fall more in love with Him. Don't just go through the motions. Seek to know Him. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that I may know Him in a greater way so that I can love Him in a deeper way. Knowledge just for sake of knowledge doesn't do any of us any good. And Peter affirms his love for Jesus, and so Jesus lays out the expectations, and that's point number two. Not only the evaluation, but now he brings to him the expectation. What are the expectations from Jesus to Peter and to you and I? Number one, I want you to write the word feed. Feed. In verses 15, 16, and 17, after each one of Peter's answers regarding his love for Jesus, Jesus responds with the word feed. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, care for and minister and feed my lambs. And by the way, look, these are Jesus' lambs, not Peter's. No congregation belongs to a pastor. You understand that? This is Jesus' flock. You are Jesus' sheep. No Sunday school class belongs to a teacher. And really, if we get down to it, even our children that God allows us to raise for Him, they do not belong to us. They are His. This is a stewardship, and we have the responsibility as parents, and we have the responsibility as church members to feed and to minister the lambs, to feed and to minister to the sheep that God has put in our path. He's entrusting Peter with His sheep. And He declared, and remember in John chapter 10 that we talked about, that it was His sheep that knew His voice. It was His sheep that He loved so much, Billy Kendall, that He left the 99 to come and find the one and to rescue it. And it says that He gave His life for His sheep. These are the sheep that we are called to feed. This is where all Christian commitment starts. And listen, if you miss everything else that I say today, I don't want you to miss this. Do you love Christ more than these? You fill in the blank. What are the most important things in your life? What are the things that you give your life for? Do you love Christ more than those things? Then serve Him. Find a way to feed or care for or minister to His sheep. And then we see not only the word feed, but we see the word follow. Follow. Love for our Lord and Savior not only involves feeding His sheep, but it involves following Him without hesitation, without contingency. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, when he had told him, Peter, you're going to be a Christian martyr. When he had told him, Peter, you're going to be crucified, you're going to be taken to prison, he said to him, what's the next two words? Follow me. This conversation just went to another level, didn't it? It went from feeding my sheep to being willing to follow me all the way, even unto what? Death. Even unto death. It is total commitment. And historians tell us that it was Peter that was crucified as a martyr. And because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was crucified, he asked if he would be crucified upside down. So here it is. Peter, welcome back to the ministry. Feed my sheep. But then when you get old, they're going to take you away and they're going to crucify you and you're going to die for me. Now follow me. It's absolutely total commitment. And for many Christians in America, this is beyond our human comprehension. You see, I think this was, don't miss this, I think this was as much for Peter, Matt, as it was for the Lord. The Lord knew what was going to happen to Peter, right? Jesus knew all things. But Peter had just failed Jesus drastically. I mean, he was put in a place where he thought he was going to give his life for him, and instead of standing up and giving his life like he proclaimed he was going to do, he failed. But Jesus wants Peter to know, the next time, Peter, that they come after you, the next time they arrest you, the next time they put you in prison, the next time that they lead you to be crucified for me, you are going to die for me, Peter. And if you do not think that that infused confidence and boldness in the heart and life of Peter, you haven't read the book of Acts. Because after this moment, Peter begins to serve God like never before. He doesn't back away. He puts the gas down. And he says, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, following him without reservation. Feed my sheep. Follow me without reservation. Thirdly and lastly, focus. Stay focused. Look at verse 20 through 23. Here's Peter's humanness again. All right, Lord, I get this. I'm going to die for you. What's John going to do? Is he going to die for you too? Is he going to be a martyr for you too? And notice Jesus' response to him. And you ought to mark this phrase in your Bible. What is that to thee? I just love that phrase. What is that to thee? What does it matter if John is here till the rapture comes back? He wants to know, if I'm going to die for you, is John going to die for you as well? And in sarcasm, in verse 22, he says, if I want him to remain till I come back, he'll remain. You follow me. Don't worry about him. And look, this is the kind of focus that the Lord wants from you and I. God has a plan, every single one of you, for your life. God has a plan for my life. It's different than yours. And if I'm always looking around, wondering what you should be doing, then I will never do what God wants me to do. If I'm always looking around comparing myself with you, well, I'm doing more than they're doing already. And if I'm constantly looking around at other people in our congregation, in our church, and in my family, I'll never do more than I'm doing right now because I'll always be comparing. And so Jesus says to Peter, get your eyes off of everybody else, Peter, and you follow me. You stay focused upon me. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't get sidetracked with the response and the responsibility of other people. You follow Jesus. You lead your family. You determine that we are going to serve God, that we are going to invest, that we are going to dig in as much as we can and serve and give and live for eternity. This is the expectation of Jesus. Feed my sheep. Follow me without reservation. Stay focused upon me. We believe that people love us not because they say they love us, right? But because they show us they love us. Jesus did not hang a big I love you sign in the sky and say, there it is, I love you. No, he came himself to this earth. He left the glories of heaven. Hereby perceive or understand we the love of Christ because he laid his life down for us. And by the way, Peter would go on to be faithful. Peter would go on to be a very focused man. John didn't live until the second coming. We know that he died on the Isle of Patmos at the end of the first century in exile. But as you go through the book of Acts, from Pentecost to the first part of Acts, it was Peter and John together serving the Lord. He is restored, knowing that one day he will die for Jesus. He follows him without reservation. And so John 21, although it may look like a weird ending, shouldn't it have ended with the resurrection? No, because it brings us back to you and I. What do we do with the gospel? What do we do when it comes to being restored? Because the glory of the gospel eventually ends up with whether or not we are going to love Christ, whether or not we are going to sacrifice for him, whether or not we are going to be content to follow him and to stay focused on him. And so don't miss this. He uses repetition in our text to get our point. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed, feed, feed. You know, he does the same thing in our lives. Have you ever been in a phase of life where he just keeps repeating the same things to you? Bringing up the bitterness, bringing up the besetting sin. Here it is again. When are you going to deal with it? Listen, be very careful about turning a deaf ear to the voice of God. Be very careful about resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you may be sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and he's dealing with you and he's showing you, hey, you've never even began a relationship with me. You need to be saved. Listen, be careful about resisting that. You're not promised another time of conviction. You're not promised another moment. We're reminded this week by very popular people that in a moment, at 41 years old and at 13 years old, your life can be done with. And then eternity. And Jesus wants Peter, and he wants you and I to see that there is so much more in this life than living for the temporary. Leave that stuff, Peter, and follow me. You know, we'll never correct what we're not willing to confront. What we're willing to look at honestly, and that's what Jesus is doing to Peter. He's trying to get him to just be honest. Do you love me? That's foundational. Once you get to that, then we'll talk about what you can do for me. I love what Paul Tripp says. He says, we should never be content with a study of God's word that allows us to develop a big theological brain while living with a diseased and unchanged heart. Listen, my prayer is not that you come here and get smart through my preaching. That's not my desire. That's not my prayer. My prayer is that our hearts are changed. My prayer is that we love God more when we leave here than when we came. My prayer is that we impact a world and a city and a county for Jesus Christ. It's not just knowledge. And so Jesus brings Peter to this foundational truth, so simple but life-changing. And it really all hinges on this. Do you love me more than these?